I call today's message Overwhelmed by the Word. And it's based upon this simple truth. I believe what I hold in my hand is the only source of absolute truth on the earth. Singularly, Genesis to Revelation. So I call this message Overwhelmed by the Word of God. That the church would once again look at the Bible in awe. In awe. Understanding that you have read the Bible and encountered the living God. I begin today with a question. What do you see coming in the future? Is that which you see coming going to overwhelm you? Well, what do you see? First off, what do you see in the future? You individually, us as a nation, us as a church, us as a world. What do you see coming? What do you see in the future? Is it possible that that which is coming, that you see in your own mind, will come and overwhelm you? Is that one option? Now listen, I'm not suggesting today that something overwhelming is going to happen in the near future. But I feel I need to say this publicly again. I've been living with the expectancy of the return of Christ for many years now. I make no apology for that. I proclaim that openly. There is so much that I don't know, but I do know this. I am overwhelmed by the truth of God's Word. When I read the Word of God, I stand in awe as if I am encountering the living God. And the reason why I did this clip beforehand, I think the church doesn't understand fully that number one, when you read the Bible, you have encountered God. But number two, when you read the Bible, the signs of what's in front of us is all around us all the time. It has been for every generation. 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon on Palm Sunday. It was called Strike the Shepherd. And in a 500-year before Christ prophecy, Zechariah says, God will strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn against the lambs. 500 years in advance, he makes that announcement. Jesus comes, everything happens exactly like he said. God struck the shepherd, the sheep were scattered. 40 years later, he turns against the lambs, destroys Jerusalem. The signs are all around them. Did they see them? No, they did not. Last Sunday, I preached a sermon called The Sign of Jonah, the Easter sign, where Jesus in advance announces, the sign that I'm going to give you is the Son of Man will coincide with Jonah 3 days, not in the fish, but in the earth. Did they see it? Nope. The signs were all around them. The Word of God had revealed the future in advance, but they didn't have eyes to see. They couldn't see. In Amos 3, verse 7, indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything. Are you listening? He never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. He's not trying to sneak up on you. He reveals it to his people in advance. Now, what I'm asking you and what I will focus on today is this. Will you be overwhelmed by what the Word says is coming? Will you? It's revealed, but will it catch you by surprise or will you be expecting it? You can be overwhelmed in a good way or you can be overwhelmed in a bad way. You can be overwhelmed by the clarity of God's Word and how God's Word reveals the future to believers, giving us confidence, giving us boldness, given us peace. Why? Because I know what's coming. That's a good way to be overwhelmed. Or you can be overwhelmed in a bad way, caught off guard by the events that will be unfolding around you. You can be overwhelmed in a bad way, that you are still waiting for a sign when the signs have been around you all along and you didn't have eyes to see. The good way, which I'm hoping for in this group, looks like this. One of my favorite verses in the book of Isaiah is Isaiah 61:10. I am overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord my God. This is the good way to be overwhelmed. I am overwhelmed by the joy of the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation. He has draped me in the robe of his righteousness. I am like a bridegroom in his wedding suit, or a bride with her jewels. That's the good way. I hope that's how you get overwhelmed. But the bad way looks totally different. You can be overwhelmed with the good way, the glory of the Lord shining on you and you see it. Or you can be overwhelmed like this, Revelation 6:15. And then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person, they all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne. Hide us from the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive?" Today I'm going to take one chapter. Here's the plan. I'm going to take one chapter, and I'm going to do what I would call a basic level Bible study. One chapter. This chapter that we're going to focus on today can overwhelm you or not. It's up to you. It's up to the Holy Spirit and you. Will you be overwhelmed by the Word today? And I'm going to ask you several times during the service, what does this chapter do to you? What does it do to you? A lot of people have this idea, well, if I lived back in Bible times and I had an encounter with God like Moses, or I had an encounter with God like Abraham, or I had an encounter with God like Jeremiah, then I'd be different. I'm going to tell you, when you read this, you've had an encounter with God. Some of you get it, some of you still don't get it. The Word of God is alive. It's not a book with letters on a page. So what's this going to do to you today? Let's see. This chapter that we're going to focus on today in a basic level Bible study is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It has 31 verses. Paul is the writer. The Holy Spirit is the author. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. And listen, Paul is talking to the church at Nineveh today, if you have ears to hear. Before I read this chapter to you, let me say two things about the Apostle Paul in order to establish his spiritual authority. Number one, he saw Jesus, and that would overwhelm anybody. Literally, he saw Jesus. Even though he's after the ascension, he comes on the scene, he saw the resurrected Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Am I not as free as anyone else? Am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen, this is literal, haven't I seen our Lord with my own eyes? Isn't it because of my work that you belong to the Lord? He saw Jesus. That establishes his credibility to me. Number two, he was overwhelmed and taken up into heaven, and he saw things too wonderful to speak of. He was taken up into heaven and saw things in heaven. I haven't. He saw Jesus, he saw heaven. Let me read it to you, 2 Corinthians 12:1. This boasting will do no good, but I, Paul, must go on. I will reluctantly tell you about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. And whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside of my body, but I do know that I was caught up to paradise. And I heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. How hard would it be to keep that secret? Now, if you want to discount what we're about to study from the Apostle Paul, go ahead, but I'm not going to. I believe it is the truth from God himself. Paul is the writer, the Holy Spirit is the author. Paul is not writing this letter called 1 Corinthians to, listen, he's not writing it to pagan unbelievers. You with me? Even though he wanted pagan unbelievers to know Christ as Lord and Savior, Paul is writing this letter to the church. The church then and the church today. And will you be overwhelmed by this word? Will you experience today the awe and the glory of the Word of God today? Are you ready? Ready to be overwhelmed to experience God today through His Word? Here we go. Verse 1. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock, don't jump over that, that traveled with them. They drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Do you ever have trouble remembering things? I do. I surely do. One of my biggest struggles is names. I struggle with it. I've practiced, I've tried techniques, and I still can't remember names. There was a time in this church I knew every name of every person in the church. Those days are gone. They're gone. I can't do it. I used to stress out about it. I prayed about it. I asked God, you got to help me with this. And I guess he said no because he didn't help me with this. Because right now, when I see his, hello, brother, hello, sister. I just hope I can remember Janet, my wife. Paul begins this chapter with, I don't want you to forget. Let that sink in. Paul begins this chapter with, I don't want you to forget. You can forget some things and so what? Doesn't really matter. But if you forget really important things, it could be a crisis. Like if you're married, like a birthday, like an anniversary. Yesterday's my wife's birthday. I did not forget that. Praise God. Hallelujah. I did not forget her birthday. But what if you forgot history? What if you forgot where you came from? Is it possible that forgetting where you came from might change where you're going? Paul brings up his ancestor Moses. And you need to understand, when he brings up Moses, Moses is 1,500 years before Paul. But can I remember 1,500 years back? He brings up Moses like this is a very important event to not ever forget about. Now, what specifically is Paul going to remind the church about their ancestral past as they departed from Egyptian slavery? There's five things that we're going to start with that he's bringing up. I don't want you to forget these five things. Ready? Five of them. All of them, number one, were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them. All of them. We estimate there was maybe 2 million plus following Moses. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them. What was that? Number two, all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. all of them were baptized in the cloud and in the sea as followers of Moses. Don't forget, this is important, so don't forget. There's number three. Number four, all of them ate the same spiritual food. They ate manna. Number five, all of them drank the same spiritual water from a rock in the desert. And here comes the incredible announcement from the man who had met Jesus and traveled to the third heaven. Verse 3, let me read it again. All of them ate the same spiritual food. All of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that was with them. And here it comes. And that rock was Jesus, the Christ. That rock gave you water of life. That rock that sustained you during the wilderness journey was Jesus. Now, 1,500 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that rock that was sustaining you was Him. Are you overwhelmed by that truth today? Let's just start there. How could Jesus, born 1,500 years after Moses, have been the rock in the wilderness sustaining 2 million people? That's amazing. That's, whoa, He must be God. Are you overwhelmed? Actually, that rock, listen, that rock was Christ, that water was Christ, that bread was Christ, that baptism was Christ. That dry ground in the middle of the Red Sea was Christ. That cloud was Christ. And by the way, that Moses guy was a preview of Christ. And He would become the ultimate deliverer. Now, that's a nice reminder, but then Paul says this. After the five items, okay, nice history lesson, nice revelation of the rock. And then he says this, verse 5, yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Whoa, I stand in awe of that verse. All of them got the same thing. And let me describe the same thing to you. All of them got the same thing. He gave five, all of them. They all got the same thing. You know what they got? They got a religious experience. They got the cloud. They got the dry ground in the sea. They got baptized. They got the manna. They got the water out of the rock. They all had a religious experience in the wilderness journey of life. But most of them didn't make it. What? Most of them didn't make it. Why bring this up, Paul? 1,500 years later, why bring this up, Paul? This might hurt their feelings, Paul. They might not come back to church after that one, Paul. It might overwhelm them, Paul. What does that statement do to you right now? All of them got the same thing from Christ, but most of them didn't make it. What's it do to you? I'm going to ask you a bunch of times today. What is the Word of God doing to you today? Whatever. Let's keep on going. Verse 6. These things happened as a warning to us. Whoa. What? These things happened as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did or worship idols as some of them did. And as the scriptures say, these people celebrated with feasting and drinking and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did, and they died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the death angel, the angel of death, came and just killed them. This is a warning. That's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a warning to us, the church. Are you overwhelmed? Don't do what they did. What does that warning do to you right now? Right now. I can't experience it for you. I can only experience it for me. So what specifically did they do that we're not supposed to do? What was it? Let me give you the first three. I think it's going to be on the TV beside me. There you go. The first four. Here's the things that don't do what they did. Okay. What'd they do? They craved evil things. Can I translate that? They wanted to be like the world around them. They wanted to do what everybody else was doing. And they craved it. Don't do it, church. You're different. Number two, they worshiped idols. God is leading them through the wilderness, and they're looking somewhere else for someone else to worship. Don't do it. Don't do it. Number three, they indulged in pagan revelry. Let's party. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's live our lives with a totally different purpose than we are called, which is to reveal God to the watching world. Number four, they engaged in sexual immorality. Don't do it. Here's the next slide. They tested God, and the snakes came. Don't do it. Number six, they grumbled at Moses, their deliverer, about their circumstances. Even though they were on the way to the promised land, they kept grumbling to Moses about it. It's so hard out here in the promised land. Why did you bring us out of Egypt and make it so hard? Well, you're on the way to the promised land, and in front of you is the promised land, and in front of you I'm going to do amazing things. But it's so hard while we're going to the promised land. Grumble, 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 grumble. And he sent the angel of death, and he killed them. Don't do what they did. So why? Here comes the question. So why bring that up now, Paul? That's 1,500 years ago. That's 1,500 years ago. Why would you bring that up now after 1,500 years? And preacher, Terry, that's 2,000 years ago for us. Why are you going to bring it up today? You're making me feel bad. Why are you going to bring it up today? Can't you ever preach about something fun? Next verse, verse 11. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. What's that do to you, that verse right there? God's word, what's that do to you? It's a warning for us who live at the end of the age. Will you be overwhelmed by the word? Are the signs all around you? Do you have eyes to see? What is the word from God doing to you today? Is it possible that you, so that you would like to say right now, are you talking to me? You're not talking to me. Surely you're not talking to me. I've been baptized. So were they. Are you talking to me? American history. About a bunch of, excuse me, ancient history. I don't know where American came from. Ancient history about a bunch of Jewish people traveling from Egypt to Canaan. Preacher, ancient history about a bunch of Jews traveling from Egypt to Canaan. You're talking to me? What's it got to do with me? It's all a warning to you from God. It's a warning about the people who will live in the generation of the last days. You talking to me? You know, that people, and I touched on this the last 2 weeks, you know, that ancient people that we're talking about today, those ancient Jewish people were without a homeland for 2,000 years. But have you noticed that they've had a homeland called Israel for the last 77 years? And there's this strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn against the lambs, and there's the sign of Jonah. And all of that reveals that the signs were all around the people all the time, but they didn't see them. All of that was in advance, notified in advance. These things happened to them as an example for us. They were written down. They were written down. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age with love. I warn you today. I do it with the deepest love in my heart. I warn you, the church, today. God is warning you today through the Word and His Holy Spirit. Will you be overwhelmed by the Word, overwhelmed by this encounter with God through the Word of God? And this is the very next verse, or maybe you're in the room today and you're still waiting for a sign. Verse 12. If you think you're standing strong, you think I'm taking this out of order? I'm not. You got a Bible? If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. Are you talking to me? The temptations in your life are no different from what they experienced then. They're no different. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptations to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, God will show you a way out so that you can endure. I wonder if there's anything more dangerous than a cocky, arrogant, self-righteous Christian. You talking to me? The deliverer, Moses, had come to set the people free. He took off their chains and was trying to take them to the promised land. Sounds a whole lot like Jesus today in the church. He's come to set us free, take off our chains of bondage of sin, death, grave, and hell, and take us to heaven, the promised land. That's the plan. That was a shadow. Jesus is the reality. The cloud, listen, the cloud, the baptism, the water, the bread, the rock, we have all of them today, all of them. Did you know that? The cloud, the baptism, the water, the bread, the rock, we've got them all. Is everyone going to make it to the promised land? No. No. Everyone is tempted in the wilderness, but God is faithful in the wilderness. He is the rock in the wilderness. He is faithful by making sure that you are capable of passing every test in the wilderness through the overwhelming power of the Holy Spirit. But there's something about sin. There's something about sin that is enticing. There's something about the sin that draws the human nature into the house of destruction. There's something about sin. It's powerful. Heard a preacher say years ago, if you don't want to go in the house, quit walking around on the porch. And in the house is sin. It is that which draws us away from God. And we like to flirt with sin. We like to walk around on the porch as if I can handle this. And as long as you're walking around on the porch, you're not handling it at all. Run. 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 Get off the porch. He is faithful to make sure that you will know how to pass every test, but by the overwhelming power of the Word of God, by the overwhelming power of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, will you today be overwhelmed by this Word? And by the way, this chapter tells us how to pass our test today. And by all means, do not test God. Do not test him. Do not presume upon his mercy. Do not test him. Or what? The snakes will come. The serpent's bite is deadly. And because of the word, I want to hold it up. Because of the word, you and I can see what previous generations got in trouble from. Do you understand that? Because of this book, because of these words, because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you and I can see what got previous generations in trouble, so we can stay out of trouble. Don't do what they did. And here's the next verse. By the way, how y'all enjoying this Bible study? Some of you say, I'm glad you're talking to that one I brought with me because he's a jerk. He needs it. He needs it. Throw it at him, preacher. Verse 14. So my dear friends, next verse. This is the next verse. I'm not jumping around. So my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. Run. You are reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I'm saying is true. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, that's what we just did a few moments ago. We took the cup of the blood of Christ. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? Aren't we taking Jesus inside of us? Aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing the body of Christ? That's why we do this. Are we sharing? And though we are many, we're all kinds of people here. We all eat from one loaf of bread. That's Jesus. Showing that we are one body. That's the church under the head, who's Jesus. And think about the people of Israel. Weren't they united by eating the sacrifices at the altar? They offered sacrifices in the wilderness, and that made them one, right? So we're kind of like them. Jesus was the rock with them. Jesus is the rock today. Israel, listen to me. In the wilderness, Israel was in communion with God, but they wanted the world too. Israel was in communion with God. He was with them, leading them, communing with them in the wilderness. But they wanted the world too. And that's where the idolatry comes in. But I want both. I want both. And God says you can't have both. You must choose one God. One God. You got to choose. Anything else is idolatry. You must choose one God. But can I have both? No, you can't have both. Idolatry, choosing a substitute for God. Don't fail this test. It is the first two of the 10 commandments. Idolatry. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't presume upon God's grace. Israel was sharing in Christ in the wilderness through the cloud, the baptism, the water, the bread, the rock, and so are we right now. Right now, we're doing the same thing. Same thing, just a different time. That rock had come to take off their chains and lead them to the promised land. But the wilderness was littered with their dead bodies. That rock had come to take them to the promised land. He's the deliverer. It's not Moses. Moses couldn't pull this off. It's God leading Moses. And yet their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And we even get a head count of the adult males, 601,728 of them. Why? Over 40 years, 601,728 of those men dropped dead in the wilderness. Why? Why? Do you think it'd be important to figure that out? The rock that was supposed to lead them, the rock that God sent to lead them, actually became the rock that tripped them. they stumbled over top of him. The rock that was designed by God to lead them became the rock that tripped them. Why? Because the rock, the father of the rock, had sent the rock, choose one God, and they wouldn't choose one. They wanted two. They wanted both. But you must choose only one. This is how the Apostle Peter, let's leave that Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 10, and let's look at the Apostle Peter. He describes the rock that trips people as the same rock that saves people. He's the same rock. One guy's going to trip over him, and the other guy's going to stand on him in salvation. Let me read it, 1 Peter 2:4. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What's more, you, these are believers, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. And as the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem. Who's the rock he's putting in Jerusalem? I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem. We know that's Jesus in Jerusalem. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. I am placing a rock, a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never, ever be disgraced. That's the promised land. That's your future. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him, Jesus. Here it comes. Listen. But for those who reject this rock, this cornerstone that God sent to save us, the stone that the builders rejected, the Jewish people rejected their Messiah. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he, Jesus, is the stone that makes people stumble. And he, Jesus, is the rock that makes people fall. They stumble. Why are they stumbling and falling over the Savior of the world? Why? They stumble because, ready? They do not obey God's word. So they meet the fate that was planned for them. What were those items? That they do not obey God's word. They craved evil, they worshiped idols, the pagan revelries, sexual immorality. They tested God, they grumbled. Are you overwhelmed by the word yet? Jesus is not a sideline. He's not a part-time issue. You are joined to him completely or you are not joined to him at all. You must choose only one God. You will either stand on this rock or this rock will crush you. You must choose only one God. This rock came to your Egypt to take off your chains and lead you to the promised land. But you must choose only one God. I am overwhelmed by this truth. The creator of the universe came to save me by dying for me, by dying in place of me. I am overwhelmed by this truth. I am forever changed by this truth. I am overwhelmed. He was pierced. He was beaten. He was cursed for me. And right now, each of us are crossing our desert. We are crossing our wilderness. How you doing? How you doing? You can only serve one God. One. In the time of Paul, the new Christians were struggling with foods, especially meat that was being used in pagan sacrifices. They were struggling. It was a big issue. Paul doesn't want this issue to trip them up, so he deals with it openly. We're still in chapter 10. Let's go to verse 19. What am I saying? What am I trying to say? Am I saying that food offered to idols has some significance, or that idols are real gods? No, not at all. I am saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Are demons God? No, but are demons real? Yes. And if you're not worshiping the rock, the cornerstone, Jesus, then you're in idolatry and you are worshiping demons, even if you don't know you're worshiping demons. You must choose only one God. I am saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you, church, to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. That means demons are real. Demonic powers under the authority of Satan are real. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and at the table of demons too. You got to choose only one God. And what? Do we dare rouse the Lord's jealousy? Do you think we are stronger than he is? You know he's jealous. You know he's jealous of you. He wants all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Are you overwhelmed by the word? What am I trying to say? Demons are real. Idolatry of any form is the worship of demons, and demons follow Satan. You must choose only one God. Satan is not God, and Satan will not deliver you to the promised land. Satan will kill you in the wilderness, and you will die just outside the promised land. You cannot have both the Lord's table and the table of demons. You cannot have both. You cannot have Jesus and this world. You cannot have both. You cannot worship Jesus and worship money. You cannot have both. You talking to me? Do you dare rouse the Lord's jealousy? Who do you think you are? Do you think the grace of God gives you the freedom to rouse his jealousy while you dine with demons? Do not test him. You will fail. There, let's go back to the next verse, verse 23. We're back in 1 Corinthians 10. You say, here comes the church. You say, I'm allowed to do anything. I live in the time of grace. I have freedom. You say, I'm allowed to do anything. Paul's answer is this, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial to you. And here it comes. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. What's the second great commandment? Well, we know what the first one is. It's the Shema. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the second? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Paul says, don't be concerned for your own good. Quit thinking only of you. Think about somebody else. Are you overwhelmed by this word? Don't be concerned for your own good, for the good of others. Let me give you a physical example. Our church attendance is about 50%. And I need to always tell people what that means. That means that half the people attend half the time. If you've ever wondered how we calculate that, where do you come up with that? Last week, we had 2,232 over four services. Do you think we'll have 2,232 today? No. Why? What's different about today? Do we not worship God today? Do we not worship God every week? What's different? And some of you say, well, you're talking to the wrong ones. We're here. If you're watching online, I'm talking to you. You know, we have the National Day of Prayer coming up this Thursday, where it's one of the few things proclaimed by our government. They set aside one day, Thursday, first Thursday in May, for the nation to call out to God, to call out for ourselves, to call out for other people. And let me drop this in here. This Thursday, from midnight Wednesday night until midnight Thursday, the whole Thursday, the 24 hours, we set aside a room up in the education building where we pray 24 hours nonstop. You take a 30-minute or an hour-long slot, you sign up for it, and I encourage you to do that, please. You go on your church center app, you can pick you an hour, a half hour or an hour slot and come and pray. One of the things we do is we intercede for the lost. We're called by God to love those who don't know Jesus because they're going to die in the wilderness. And until the church believes that, they'll never believe it. And if you're not even sure they're going to die in the wilderness, then you might die in the wilderness with them. Because the word of God is absolute. So I challenge you, I want to make sure that 24 hours is filled up. Go on your church center app and pick you a time slot and fill it up. Our church attendance is about 50%. What does that tell you about today's church? Some people, here's what I hear all the time. Some people say, I don't have to come to church to worship God. And there's a truth inside of that. There's the truth. I can't negate that you can worship God anywhere, anytime. Okay, I got it. But here's what I want to read it to you. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. What if the reason you should be in church today is not because of you, it's because there's somebody here that needs you? And you will never fulfill the second great commandment because you are so self-centered. You are so self-centered that you care nothing about the people around you, that God was going to use you to influence their life, and then their life would influence somebody else's life, and the chain would go on unbroken. Are you overwhelmed by that word? You'd better be glad Jesus didn't just think about himself, or you'd still be in Egypt today. Yes, there is freedom in Christ. I want to say it clearly and openly. There is freedom in Christ. You say, I'm allowed to do anything. Is there a freedom in Christ? Absolutely. Praise God. But that freedom is not to dine with demons. And that freedom is not to worship yourself. It is not for you to worship you. The reason I don't go to church, the reason I don't come to worship God is, in essence, I worship me. That's my day. It's for me. You know, the idol can be you, that you worship self. Satan can set a mighty fine table, and then he eats you. Let's go back, verse 25. So you may eat any meat that is sold in the marketplace. They were struggling with this meat sacrifice to idols. Should I eat or not eat? So you may eat any meat that is sold in the marketplace without raising a question of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And if someone who isn't a believer asks you home for dinner, accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever is offered to you without raising question of conscience. But suppose someone tells you this meat was offered to an idol. Don't eat it. Out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you. What? When he says he's testing you, when he looks at you and says, yes, I picked this up as a sacrifice to a false god. Don't eat it. Why? Because he's looking at you to see what you, a Christian, are going to do with it. He's watching you. Don't eat it. Out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you. It might not be a matter of conscience for you. It doesn't affect you. Looks like a ribeye. Let's eat. But it is for the other person. For why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? If I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? But I'm supposed to not just look at me. I'm supposed to look at the person around me. Yes, there's freedom in Christ. Yes, there is liberty in the wilderness. And I'm not trying to get people to question your salvation today. That is not my goal. I just wonder if the church is still overwhelmed by the word. That's what I wonder. I just wonder, is the church still overwhelmed by this? I do. Do you think we'll have 2,232 today? I don't. And I'm an optimist. What's going on? Next, let me give you a second example. Next Sunday night at 8 o'clock. We're going to do a 5 o'clock service next week as normal. But at the end of that service, next Sunday night at 8 o'clock, I'm going to stand up here at this podium, and I'm going to start reading Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm going to start reading. And then 30 minutes later, somebody else is going to come, and they're going to take off. We're going to read from Genesis to Revelation. It usually takes us about 76 hours. We read nonstop for 76 hours. Why do you do that? Why do you do that every year? Why? We want to be overwhelmed by the word. People have asked me, what do you attribute the success of Nineveh Christian Church to? I always tell them the same thing. This church has always held the word of God to the highest place. And Jesus says, and when the Son of Man is lifted up, he is the word. When he is lifted up, he will draw all people unto himself. He does it. He does it. So here comes my second plug of the day. You need to sign up and pray during those 24 hours of prayer. Next Sunday night, we're going to read the Bible from Sunday through Wednesday night. You need to go online. You need to go to that church center app. You need to pick out a slot, 30 minutes, an hour. You need to come and share the word of God. Be in awe of the word of God. Participate in our worship of the word of God, which is the person of Christ. Listen. Today, we are all on our way to the promised land, and the rock named Jesus is leading us. We have the cloud to guide us today. It is the Holy Spirit. We have the baptism that purifies our hearts. We have the living water to satisfy our thirsty soul, and we have the bread of life to give us strength while we travel in our wilderness, and we have the rock. He is out in front of us asking us simply this: follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one's going to the Father, to the promised land, except through me. You must choose one God only. Here's my closing. Some of you are thinking, hallelujah. So how does Paul finish chapter 10? How would I summarize chapter 10? Will you be overwhelmed by the word? I'm going to do it by reading the end of chapter 10. Here's the summary, verse 31. And I'm going to do the first verse of the next chapter. It fits. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I, too, try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. Anybody listening? I don't just do what's best for me. I do what is best for others so that many will be saved. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Whatever you do in this wilderness journey of life, church, do it for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church. Don't give the world a reason to look down on the rock that leads us through to the promised land. The unbelieving world is watching the church right now. They're looking at us. See who we are. Live your life in a way that is pleasing to God and pleasing to those who are seeking God. Don't just do what's best for you. You are not an island. You won't desire to be alone in eternity, so quit acting like you're alone now. Do what is best for others in this wilderness journey. And so others will make it to the promised land. Finally, Paul says this, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I've heard people say that that statement of Paul sounds arrogant. I strongly disagree. Paul is simply saying, follow me as I follow Christ, and we'll both end up where he is. And let me ask the church a question, especially the men of the church. Let me ask you a question. If people around you, if your family and the people around you are following you, are they going to make it to the promised land? If they follow you, where are they going to end up? Men, you are called to lead your families. Not your wives, you are. And if they follow you, where are the kids and your grandkids going to end up? Are you overwhelmed by that God sent his only son to your Egypt to remove your chains? One last time, Isaiah 61:10. Is this you today? Right now, is this you? I am overwhelmed by the joy of the Lord my God. He has dressed me with the clothing of salvation. He has draped me in the robe of righteousness. I'm like a bridegroom in his wedding suit or a bride with her jewels. Be honest with yourself today. Are you overwhelmed by the word today, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians? The word is the person of Christ, the rock that Israel drank from in the wilderness. The word is the person of Christ, the rock you can stand on or the rock that's going to crush you. So I close with the question that I open with. What do you see coming? What do you see in the future? What's in front of you in this wilderness journey called life? Is that which is coming going to overwhelm you? Do you see signs all around you that there's great trouble coming? I'm not suggesting that something overwhelming is about to happen in the near future. I don't know any more than you do. But I ask you, what do you see coming? What's the Holy Spirit revealing to you? This last Wednesday night, it was the next to the last root session, and the topic, I'm doing a revelation study, and the topic was hail. If you were here, so a lot of you were, it's about 250 people in the class, that topic just was overwhelming. It took me days to get over it. It was the topic of hell and the reality of how many people who think they're going to go to heaven are actually going to go to hell, symbolizing those who thought they were going to make it to the promised land, but their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What's in front of you? I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. I don't know if any of y'all noticed it this past week. I asked around a few people this morning. There's this guy, after the Pope died, there's this guy that's appeared somewhere in the Middle East. I'm not sure where. His name's Abdullah. Some of you probably saw it. Since the Pope died, he's declared himself to be the Muslim Messiah. He's called the Mahdi. And Islamic eschatology has their own Messiah. We've got our Messiah that's coming, Jesus, and they've got their Messiah that's coming. He's the 12th Imam. He's the Mahdi. So this guy has come up in the Middle East at the end of the Pope's death, and he's declared that he's the Mahdi, and he's made a proclamation that all Christians and Jews need to submit to him because he is the Messiah, and he is sent as the Islamic Messiah. Now, the reason he may be a nut. I'm not making him out to be anything. I'm just bringing him up for this reason. What if I told you that the signs that many people are waiting for are all around you right now? Just like in the time when Zechariah said, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered and I will turn against the lambs. They couldn't see it, but it was all about to take place, all of it. And it's right there in Zechariah's prophecy. And then Jesus comes, and what's he say? He says, it's the sign of Jonah. It's right there in the prophecy, but they don't see it. They don't see it. They don't see it. So these words of God that I'm reading to you today, what if all of these things that are happening in the Word, they're all recorded in the Word, and the signs are all around you right now. They're all around. Do you have eyes to see? Can you see any of it? What do you see coming? What do you think is coming? So we're going to sing a song, and the song is a time of invitation. And what is the invitation? The invitation is simply this. You must choose only one God. And not choosing is choosing. Not choosing is choosing. Choose the rock. Name Jesus. The invitation's over.